The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Turn your Bibles this evening to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We'll read again verses 18 through 25 and finish tonight what we started this morning on the message entitled, Unbelief Set Right. Luke 1, verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Thus far is the reading of God's word. May he bless it in our hearing this evening. We see in these verses, number one, Zacharias' unbelief spoken. We see that in verse 18. Number two, Zacharias' unbelief silenced. We see that in verses 19 and 20. And tonight, number three, Zacharias' unbelief set right, verses 21 through 25. The angel Gabriel set right Zacharias' unbelief. Because the priest asked a dumb question, the angel made him dumb and unable to speak. But let's not be so hard on the old priest, because if you were in his place, if you were in his shoes or sandals, then you would actually do exactly as he asked and did. I want us to notice tonight several principles here. Principle number one, sometimes God prevents us from speaking any more unbelief. Matthew Henry eloquently puts it this way, God prevented his speaking any more such distrustful, unbelieving words. If he has thought evil and will not himself lay his hands upon his mouth, nor keep it as with a bridle, God will. It is better not to speak at all than to speak wickedly. End quote. So sometimes God prevents us from speaking any more unbelief. Another principle we see here is that to be disabled to speak is to be enabled to think better. That's why we have the proverb, he who is silent is counted wise, but he who speaks a lot is a stupid person. His words will betray him. Another principle yet that we see here is that God does what he does according to his infinite wisdom and sovereignty. No man can say, "Don't do that, God." No man can say, "Don't say it, God." He does what he does according to his infinite wisdom and infinite ability. His will is being done, whether it is within our timetable or not. God is truly independent of us. Matthew Henry again said, quote, "It was a great mercy then that God's words should be fulfilled in their season, despite Zacharias's or our sinful distrust. The unbelief of man does not make the promises of God of no effect. They are fulfilled in their season, and not necessarily according to our timetable." What is the practical lesson to be learned here? It is this: your prayers, my prayers, will eventually be answered by God. Your prayers, my prayers, will and have to go through a transition process. We'll have to go through a realignment to God's will and be eventually answered by God according to his infinite wisdom and according to his sovereign will. Now, how many of you have heard the saying that either God will say yes, no, or wait? Everybody's heard that, right? Well, that's just another way of saying that your prayers will eventually be answered, and it will go through a lot of transitions until it is aligned to the will of God, because God's will always be done. Let me give you a personal illustration here. And I am cautious to do this, and I don't do this a lot. For so long, I have prayed to become a full-time Army chaplain. For so long. When the 9/11 happened, I was on a 24-hour duty at the Naval Hospital, Okinawa, Japan, in the United States Navy. I had vowed to continue in the service of our country, but also felt the call into full-time gospel ministry. We're talking about almost 20 years ago now. Well, I got out of full-time Navy and enlisted myself in the part-time Naval Reserve and admitted myself into a Bible college. And I prayed, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" In the school year 2004-2005, I met two people whom God used to influence me into the chaplaincy. One was Lieutenant Hall. He was a Navy chaplain. And Dr. Bob Ellis, he was a chaplain recruiter. They both showed exemplary characteristics of men called into the full-time gospel ministry. Dr. Bob Ellis said, "Are there any here who have prior service who would like to preach to the military?" I raised my hand, filled out the application, but did not submit the application. Fast forward to 2010. 5 or 6 years had gone. God had blessed me with a beautiful wife of 3 years at this time and two adorable daughters already. We were efficient. By the way, both Brittany and I prayed, Lord, what would you have us to do? As a matter of fact, we started to pray for you. And I didn't even know it, that it was you whom we were prayed for. Our prayer went like this: Lord, if you would have us to be pastoring a church, please, I pray, you prepare the congregation even now. That was 2007. I didn't know it. You didn't know it. But God knew. Meanwhile, I still prayed, Lord, I think you want me to be an army chaplain. You see the change there in the prayer? I was working with Dr. Gordon and Brother Vogus at that time at the college. One obstacle: my wife did not want me to go back into the military. We were the perfect couple until we talked about the army. And you could slice with a knife the tension which was between us whenever I would mention the chaplaincy of the military. It was the source of a sharp contention between the two of us. I prayed, Lord, I think you don't want me to be a chaplain in the army, do you? Because my wife doesn't support me in this. And I said, I'm going to leave this issue alone. If you want me to be a chaplain, God, then please change her mind. Months passed. I never raised the issue ever again, but continued to pray, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's prominent in my mind, the army chaplaincy. I think you want me to be, but it seems that you don't because of the obstacle. More months passed, and just out of the blue, my wife tells me, hey, babe, if you're sure about going into the army chaplaincy, I want to let you know that I am 100% in support of you. And I said, can you say that again? I entered the seminary that year, received my commission as a second lieutenant in the Army Reserve, graduated magna cum laude in 2014, ordained into the gospel ministry in 2014, promoted to the rank of captain in 2015, and accessioned as chaplain in the Army Reserve that same year. I prayed, Lord, I'd like to become full-time, because at this time, it was part-time. I'd like to become full-time Army chaplain. Do you want me to? I had imagined, and as my wife and I talked about it, I would be for sure deployed right away into the Middle East for a year, and after that, be in one place for periods of 3 years at a time. We'd be traveling the world. The pastors advised us that this would be our suffering for Christ, and we ought to embrace sufferings for Christ. Obstacle number two was the senior chaplain interview. Chaplain Colonel interviewed me. My papers all looked fantastic, my recruiter would say. I was confident that I would make the cut. But do you know what happened? The chaplain colonel gave me a mediocre recommendation. For some reason, he didn't like me. Lord, what should I do? I continued to pray. I want to be full-time army chaplain. Meanwhile, I had gone to airborne school, participated in about 30 airborne operations with my reserve unit in California. Lord, what should I do? A year passed. I did a second senior chaplain interview. I said, sir, do you remember me? He said, yes, I remember you. And guess how that interview went? Fantastic, actually. I was never more confident in my life about the will of God in my life. I went home for sure. I was going to make it this time. But again, he gave me another mediocre recommendation. My recruiter said, this doesn't make sense. I said, Lord, you don't want me to be an army chaplain full-time, do you? The Lord, not in an audible voice, but in a still, small voice, said, no, I want you to go here to the beautiful Yucca Valley to be the associate pastor there for 2 years because I've got another pastor in Riverside who will retire in exactly 2 years while you're being trained there in the beautiful Yucca Valley. Did God say that to me? No, not the last part of it. I did not know that. But I said, okay, I'd glad to do that. I'd be glad to do that. When we got there to the beautiful Yucca Valley, I said, Lord, we love it here. We shall not be moved. Can you trace the change in the prayers that I uttered? Can you relate to the transitions which your prayers go through? Of course, you know what happened after that. God moved us to be with you. And with some miraculous things that happened with it too. It was undeniable, without a doubt, that this is where God would have me minister full time. And as God is my witness, I echo what the Apostle Paul said. I thank my God for putting me into the ministry. What is the practical lesson to be learned here? Your prayers will eventually be answered by God. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife, Elizabeth, shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have the joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. But as we observed this morning, Zacharias doubted that. And so here we see the angel correcting his doubt. And thus, the title of our message tonight, Zacharias, Unbelief Set Right. I see it in three stages. The first one is in verse 21. What does it say, class? And the people waited. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. You know, to burn incense was the pinnacle experience for any of the 18,000 priests in Israel at this time. And there were about 14 of them every year that were assigned to do this. The lot had fallen upon Zacharias. The people would then wait outside the holy place in the courtyard, if you can imagine that in your mind's map. When the priest went inside to minister for them, bringing this incense, the people would know by means of the smoke coming out from the roof. And once they saw this smoke, that was their cue to prostrate themselves on the ground and individually bring their petitions unto the Lord as the smoke goes up into heaven. And this was a beautiful picture of worship. This was a beautiful experience of worship. A beautiful picture of prayers, the smoke going up into the heavens. By which time the people then would bow themselves on the floor and begin their act of worship to the Lord. Now that had been done. The people were now on their feet. They're standing up. And they, as the scripture says, waited. Waited. They waited now for the priest to get out of the holy place. He would get out of that and would descend from the stairs. And he would pronounce the benediction. The people would be listening as the priest would say, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you and give you peace." But he's not there. What happened? By the way, can I interject something of note here? How do you react when the worship service goes over noon? Do you patiently wait and allow the Holy Spirit to work in minds and hearts of people? It's awfully quiet here tonight. Amen. Ouch. In the words of Matthew Henry, a commendation for those who waited, "Though the priest stayed beyond the usual time, yet the people did not hurry away, as is too common in Christian congregations." End quote. And he spoke this 150 years ago. They had the same problem back then, didn't they? But the people marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and yet they waited. The second stage, as I see here in verse 22 and following, the priest accomplished. First, the people awaited. Secondly, the priest accomplished. Look at verse 23. "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house." Luke now recorded Zacharias finally coming out, perhaps staggering from the wonderful meeting that he had with the angel. He attempted to speak, but nothing came out of his mouth. And so he motioned to them, kind of like the game charades, you know? Have you ever played a game, gestures? Because he couldn't speak, but he was illustrating to them what had happened inside the holy place. And the people finally realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. For all we know, at least the people got the idea that it was all good. It was glad tidings. It was good news. We're not told here, but perhaps he was writing some things down and showed it to the people. Maybe drawing the appearance of an angel on the tablet or papyrus or whatever they had back then. You can imagine the gasps of people as they began to finally understand what he was trying to communicate to them. And if you're a keen observer, you can see in your mind's eye at least two people taking it all in. And their names are Simeon and Anna, whom later we will meet in the Gospel of Luke. If you're a keen observer as well, there were probably a good amount of religious leaders and religious zealots there witnessing the illustrations and the gestures that this faithful priest made. Then, we're told in the scripture, the priest's job was done. That means he completed his assignment. He completed his job. The days of his ministration were accomplished. He then departed to his own house. What do you think happened to his good news? What do you think happened to the glad tidings? Can you imagine the people going home and wondering and marveling and astonished at what the glad tidings that they just heard or saw from the priest? What do you think happened? Did they think on it day after day after day? Or did it just come to pass as well? Many people probably thought of it and then forgot. Just like the after events of the 9/11, people flocked to the churches and synagogues and temples. But after a few Sundays, they went back to their old ways. The priest went home. He probably brought the tablet with him and showed it to his wife. Look at verse number 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. Number three, the priest's wife affirmed. Here we see biology trumped theology. Biology trumped by theology. How is that? You've heard this before. It says something like this: for with God nothing is impossible. That's how it happened. And Zechariah's unbelief was now set right. Can you imagine in his mind, Lord, I'm sorry that I ever doubted you. I can see it now. My wife's stomach is big. It's been 5 months. Lord, I am sorry I ever doubted you. I believe you now, Lord. Verse number 25 tells us, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. What a joyous moment must have been. You remember the meanings of their names put together? Zacharias and Elizabeth. God remembers his oath. God remembers his covenant. God remembers his promise. And he promised Israel that he would send a Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior of the world. And here it is being fulfilled by sending the Elijah-like prophet in the person of John the Baptist. And here, John the Baptist is in the womb of Elizabeth. Jehovah remembers his oath. Applications for us tonight as you go home. The portrait Luke paints of Zacharias and Elizabeth is one of flawed but genuine believers. They were humble, righteous, obedient, prayerful, and served the Lord. At the same time, they doubted. They feared and even chastened by God. Christian, are you like that tonight? Are you doubting your prayers? Are you weary of praying over and over again about the same thing, day in, day out? Note here that prayers of faith are filed in heaven. There's a passage in Revelation where our tears are bottled up in heaven. That's a picture of our pains and sorrows and sufferings being recorded in heaven. And God knows of that. God is cognizant of all of that. And He will answer. Prayers of faith are filed in heaven, are not forgotten. Though the thing prayed for is not presently given in. Prayers made when we were young and coming into the world may be answered when we are old and going out of the world. So pray for that loved one of yours whose life is wrecked by sin. And if they don't repent of their sin, they will die and go to hell. Pray for them. Continue to pray. But Pastor Christian, I've prayed for years and there seems to be no change at all. Maybe I'll never see an answer to prayer as long as I live. I feel like I'm going to die and will never see an answer to my prayer. Unbelief spoken. Let it be tonight that your unbelief is silenced and set right by what you heard in the example of the angel Gabriel. If you're an unbeliever tonight, I challenge you to believe in Jesus. Jesus commands you to believe. Will you come to Him? A lot of people struggle with this. They believe that the Bible was written by men, but they doubt that it was written by God. They believe that Jesus was a man, but they doubt that He was also God. They believe that Jesus died, but they doubt that He rose again. And it takes faith to accept God's word, to receive God's Son, and to enter God's salvation. Faith in an all-powerful God. As powerful a God who can give conception to an 85-year-old woman. He is all-powerful to save your soul and give you eternal life in heaven. Another application for us this evening is that God is the God of humble beginnings and humble people. And He used the faithful priest Zacharias and Elizabeth because of their faithfulness and in spite of their shortcomings. He gave them a son who would have the highest privilege of all. Remember what Jesus said later on about John the Baptist. That he was the greatest of all that are born to women. That's an amazing statement. Though today is no longer the age of miracles, God still uses common people to faithfully proclaim the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the story that began with God's miraculous intervention in the lives of two humble, righteous people. Where are you at tonight, Christian? Are you weary of praying? Oh, let this be an encouragement to you. Go to God. Continue in your prayers.